I shouldn't need any introduction because I've been here 43 years. But I'm sure there's some here that maybe have never even seen me before. And so I'm Rose Fry, and I minister on Cornell Street. And I'm also a member here. And enjoy being able to come here and worship each week. So I trust that that's been your choice and that you've been blessed today already. When I was asked to speak, my first reaction is always, that's only 2 days away. But I should know by now in the ministry that you're ready to preach, pray, or die. I want to begin today and to share the message of grace with you. I've been, for some unknown reason, drawn to this message for quite a while lately. It's just like something about the grace of God that truly is amazing. A few years ago, this book came into my hands, and the name of it is By the Grace of God. It was written by Cecilia Spotted Bear from Wounded Knee. So I want to share this morning and begin by reading the back, which says, in 1975, an attractive 37-year-old Lakota lady was thinking about the best and easiest way to take her own life. She was the mother of 8 children, and she loved them dearly. So why would she consider suicide? The early chapters of her book give us a little background into the rebellious life which led to 1975. Cecilia married 3 times, but her search for happiness was never fulfilled until she met the master. She earned lots of extra money by bootlegging on the dry Pine Ridge Reservation. Then, because she herself was an alcoholic, she became terminally ill with cirrhosis of the liver. Chapter 4 tells how her conversion experience was connected to a clown on TV. Read in chapters 5 and 6 about God's calling her, teaching her, and placing her eventually in the pastorate of the Lakota Memorial Church of the Nazarene. 1 year after her house burned, Cecilia was back in a bigger and much better house. God used many people to help, and Cecilia is grateful to them, but ultimately she gives the glory to God. Chapters 8 and 9 show us how Cecilia is serving God now. And I am much better for having known Cecilia. I thank God for bringing her into my life. We've had times of prayer together, and they have been awesome. And I want to say that to encourage us to pray for people in our area who are ministering, wherever they are, that God might work in and through us. Grace. Lord, I need grace to make it today. And maybe you have felt some of these things that I'm going to say. First of all, I might think I feel so unworthy. My sins are ever before me. How can I keep your holy laws? I want to know truth in my heart, not just in my head. I need your power to overcome my weakness. At times I feel like such a failure. How do I overcome the guilt of my past? I feel so inadequate. My trials seem overwhelming. Could someone who had 2 mental breakdowns and had attempted suicide 3 times ever be used by God? Yes, because the grace of God has appeared to all men. Could a man who had raped slaves, mocked the gospel, tried to destroy the faith of others, ever hope to know God let alone be used of him. Yes, because there was grace sufficient for all his sin. But after he had believed in Jesus Christ, what if he was once again conquered by the lust of his eyes? What if he raped again? Could he ever hope to know the power of Christ upon his life? To know the benefits of God's mercy? Could he ever hope to be used by God? Or must he be condemned to a life without purpose? No, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. Neither William Cowper, the man who battled depression, nor John Newton, the rapist, would be denied renewed intimacy with God. God's grace covered all their sins, and his grace would tie them to his love. Grace would forever anchor them within the veil of his presence. Cowper's life touched generations as a result of God's amazing grace. He learned of God's grace through the testimony of the slave trader, John Newton. Cowper had been convinced that God's salvation could never reach him. Have you despaired of pleasing God? Maybe you think you failed God. Maybe you didn't believe what he said, or maybe you sinned all the time knowing that what you were about to do was wrong. You wonder, why live? Why try? If it weren't for the grace of God, which has appeared to all men, we would all face defeat and despair. Because prior to his conversion, Paul persecuted and murdered Christians, he did not consider himself to be called an apostle. And I've asked Heidi to help me with the scripture today. I thought it would be something different. So she's going to read, and so we're going to listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 15:10.
But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God, who was working through me by his grace. Amen.
In the Roman world where Paul moved, grace was a common Greek greeting. While among the Jewish community, the greeting was shalom, or peace. So we're going to hear what it says in Titus 2, 11 through 14.
For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds.
The word grace appears 213 times in the New Testament. The grace of God was seen in the Old Testament too, in his acceptance of a sacrificial animal to cover the sin of man. So it's here, Psalm 51, 1 and 2, 4 and 10.
Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be poured right in what you say. Oh, whoops, sorry. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me.
John 1:14-17.
So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ.
In Galatians 3:23-25.
Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, go to speak until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian.
In Romans 5:1-2.
Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory.
Thank you. Have you ever done something that you wanted to do, knowing full well that you shouldn't? Anybody here that's never done that? At the time, the pleasure of it all might have made it seem worth it. You wanted your way, and you got it. But afterward, maybe immediately, maybe years later, how did you feel? Self is at the core of every human heart. Peel off all the layers around the core, some which seem to be good, and you will see that all of it grew out of self. If you are to be righteous from the inside out, you must have a new heart and receive forgiveness for the sins which you have committed. It is by grace that we are saved, that we know him intimately, that we live day by day, that we deal with the traumas of life, that we serve and please God. It is by grace. I guess over the years, too, I've been impressed by the film Amazing Grace and the life of John Newton. So I'm going to share some of his life. Maybe some have never seen it or read the book or whatever, but John Newton had no excuse for his blasphemous infidelity. John's father was often at sea. His mother, Elizabeth, sick with tuberculosis, spent many of her days on the couch instructing John in the things of God. And I don't ever remember this, but this seems awesome. At the age of 4, he could read any book. That shows the importance of someone being there at an early age. He was carefully taught passages of scripture, catechisms, hymns, and poems. When he was 6, his mother began to teach him Latin. John's father wanted his son to follow him to sea, yet Elizabeth prayed that John would someday become a preacher. That's the part that strikes me the most, is at an early age, she was already praying that he become a preacher. And I have thought so many times, we look at people now where we are, whatever age, and think they'll never amount to, they'll never do, they're always going to be. And I never like to hear those words, because the grace of God covers our sin. God, in his grace and in his time, answered Elizabeth's prayer. But that answer did not come until John had experienced the depths of sin. Sin that made him a slave of his raw passions as he rebelled against the knowledge of God. Elizabeth Newton died when John was 6. At 11, he went to sea with his father. It seemed as if his father would get his way, and for a while he did. When he was 17, John met Polly Catlett, the daughter of the family who had nursed his mother until her death. Although Polly was 13, he fell in love with her. But even John's love for Polly would not keep him from raping the black women chained in the hold of the slave ships which he sailed. While he used women for his pleasure, Satan was using John for his. Later he would give testimony. I rejoiced that I now might be as abandoned as I pleased without any restraint. I not only sinned with a high hand myself, but made it my study to tempt and seduce others upon every occasion. At the age of 21, John returned from Africa to England and to Polly on a voyage which would take 12 months. John fouled the ship with his presence. His filthy language shocked even the roughest of the sailors. If any of the crew had a semblance of Christian belief, John sought to shred it. He mocked the gospel and derided Jesus Christ. When in a drunken stupor, he nearly plunged overboard into the Atlantic. The ship's captain wondered if maybe John was a Jonah who should be thrown to the whales in order to preserve the lives of the other crew members. Then, one evening, as the ship began heading north, John picked up a translation of Thomas A. Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ, and read the words, "Life is of short and uncertain continuance. Today the man is vigorous, and tomorrow he is cut down, withered, and gone." The words clung to him no matter how much he tried to shrug them off. That night, a fierce storm struck. John heard the screams of a sailor as he lost his life. "The ship is sinking," voices shouted in the dark. John, along with the others, manned the pumps and plugged the leaks. For hours they labored, seeking to save their lives and salvage what remained of the ship. Exhausted by his toils and despairing that there was anything else he could do, John muttered, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." Then he thought about what he had said. It startled him. When he had nowhere else to turn, he had actually acknowledged God and had asked for mercy. The day after the storm, no one else knew what was going on in John's mind. For most of the day, he stood at the helm of the ship, exhausted from manning the pumps the night before and steering as best he could. He mused over the question whether such a profane sinner as he could obtain mercy from God. When he tried to recall scripture verses that spoke of pardon and forgiveness, all that came to his mind were passages that reminded him of judgment. "I waited with fear and impatience to receive my inevitable doom." Gradually, however, his thoughts turned to Jesus Christ, to the crucifixion. He recalled that Jesus Christ did not die for his own sins. Jesus died for the sins of others. The only question that John now had was whether he had gone too far to be included with the others. Those 11 hours at the helm were decisive hours for John. Later he wrote, "March 21st is a day to be remembered by me. I have never suffered it to pass wholly unnoticed since the year 1748. He was not yet 23. As the ship struggled back to England, John began reading the New Testament and was especially heartened by the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal had never been so exemplified as by myself. There was no euphoria, no delirious heights of joy as he entered the kingdom. He was still wrestling, trying to understand, trying to see how he fit into God's scheme of mercy. But there was no doubt in his mind that God had hold of him. He said, "I see no reason why the Lord singled me out for mercy unless it was to show by one astonishing instance that with him, nothing is impossible." John Newton had wallowed through a muck of experiences in Africa. He had been racked with disease, he had been wasted by near starvation, and had participated in every type of sordid activity imaginable. He had kept a native mistress. Death had seemed commonplace. Life had been cheapened. Cruelty, brutality, and rape were daily occurrences. And he had gone from the depths of despair and contemplation of suicide to a redeeming relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm just going to be quiet for one moment. I want you to reflect your life. If anything you're struggling with, talk to God for a moment. John Newton's salvation was all of God's grace. Yet he had another lesson to learn regarding grace, and so do we. In a very painful way, he was to learn a lesson on grace that he would never forget. Grace not only delivers us from sin's penalty, but it is also by grace that we are saved through faith from the power of sin. And I want us to think about that a minute. It's not just from sin, but from the power of sin. After John saw Polly and she gave her consent for him to pursue their relationship, he went back on another slave run to Africa. John felt things were under control. He felt reasonably good about life. Romantically, he was communicating with Polly, and spiritually, he was in touch with God. Vocationally, he was first mate on a slave ship and had been promised the opportunity of becoming a sea captain his next time out. What more could a young Christian ask? For a young man of 23, who as yet had no compunctions against slavery, the future looked promising, but the rosy outlook lasted only a few weeks. And how many times are our lives like that? All of a sudden, we've taken another turn after we've prayed to receive the Lord. But it doesn't have to be. By the time the ship landed on Africa's west coast, as John puts it, I was almost as bad as before. He had stopped reading his Bible, had become careless in prayer, and had no Christian fellowship. The enemy prepared a train of temptations, and I became his easy prey. For about a month, he lulled me asleep in a course of evil, of which a few months before I could not have supposed myself any longer capable. In the hold of the ship were naked slave girls. It was customary for the officers to have their pick. Momentarily, he pushed away the temptation, but then, he says, I was now fast, bound in chains. I had little desire and no power to free myself. So he descended into the hold, picked out a girl, and raped her. Off the boat, he was provided a black girl for his pleasure. His lifestyle reverted to his old patterns. If I attempted to struggle, it was in vain. Then illness struck. He was reminded of his previous illness in Sierra Leone and the depths into which he had sunk at that time. Would this be the pattern again? At first, he despaired of finding divine forgiveness. The door of hope seemed to be shut. Then, in desperation, while very weak and almost delirious, he says, I made no more resolves, but cast myself upon the Lord to do with me as he should please. One sentence. I made no more resolves, but cast myself upon the Lord to do with me as he should please. Forgiveness came, peace returned. And it says, though I have often grieved his spirit and foolishly wandered from him since, when, alas, shall I be more wise? His powerful grace has preserved me from such black declensions as this I have last recorded. John's lesson came in a hard way. There's grace to cover our sins, but there's also grace to keep us from sin. How much better off we will be if we learn to appropriate his grace every day when temptation gives its siren call. We must not neglect the means which God gives us for knowing and maintaining a life lived in the grace of God. Galatians 3:3 says, Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The seed sown by Elizabeth in John's life eventually brought him to Jesus Christ and to the grace of God. Those 6 years God gave her with her son were not wasted. Teach your children the difference between right and wrong, but keep telling them of the grace of God that can be theirs through Jesus Christ. Pray diligently for your children. Live out your Christianity before them. Then know that you did all you could do. The rest is up to God, and there you must rest. Grace frees man from religion and brings him into a relationship with God. It is a heresy that you can sin that grace might abound. If you think that you can continue to live in sin because you are under grace, you insult the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. Grace doesn't permit a person to live an immoral lifestyle. We have seen that John Newton, as a new Christian, sinned grievously. Yet, there was grace to cover his sin. If he had failed to trust God's grace to cover his sin and failure, I doubt he would have written the hymn, Amazing Grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let love uncover your past. Let the balm of grace heal it. What needs to be uncovered, dealt with, healed by His grace. Let love uncover your past. I chose this because I know there are people today who are still living in the regrets of their past. I am so thankful for the day that I went to see my sister. But as I walked through the door, all I could do was cry. I couldn't even say, "Hi, how are you?" And I cried till I thought my chest was going to explode. And yet I felt through that time, God took out my old heart. The heart that was all stony inside. He took it out and He put a new one in there. A heart of flesh. A heart that wanted to please God. I want to give you an opportunity today to come and pray for anything that is in there that shouldn't be, that God wants to cover, He wants to take, He wants to make new, He wants to heal. He wants to put His grace within us. Anyone wants to, feel free to come forward. We'll just pray together. Lord is reading this a story of John Newton. His life was no different than any one of us. Because sin is sin. Today I thank you that you've saved me, put your heart within me, and given me the desire to live for you and to love you with all my heart. And just as John Newton may never have written that song, I may never have stayed where you have placed me. I may never have wanted to do what I am doing today, because your grace has covered and taken away, and you put within my heart a desire to serve you. I just pray for each person here today that your love is placed within our hearts so that we may love you with all our soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. And Lord, when we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, we will not do evil toward them. And Lord, our world would be totally different today. I just pray that the love of God would begin in this room today and spread out into our communities, that we will only do what you want us to do, that we would give our lives to pleasing you and not ourselves. Lord, thank you for delivering me from the power of sin. And that sin does not have to have dominion over me. I thank you for your scriptures that give us a guideline. And I just pray that we might read them with all our heart and live by them. Bless God and keep each one here today. Minister to and through us. Thank you for being here. In Jesus' name.